All right. Good morning, church. Well, it's been a great service already. We've had a full week with our Kids Fest, and it's just been a wonderful week. I'd like to report a couple of things to you about Kids Fest this week. We had is the name we give to our Vacation Bible School every year, and we had it at both campuses, our Rocky Mount campus and here in Wilson, all week long this week. In Rocky Mount, we had 43 children attend during the week, and then in Wilson, we had 147. It took 71 volunteers to run our Rocky Mount program, and then here in Wilson, we had 111 volunteers. So thank you all those that volunteered. We gave a presentation of the gospel, and that's the main thing that we want to do. We asked the kids, did you have fun? And they all say they're having fun, and that's important. But more than that, we want them to hear the good news about Jesus. And 68 children responded between the two campuses to the gospel. And six of them decided to make a profession of faith in Rocky Mount this past week. And then 38 here in Wilson made a profession of faith. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And we sent information home with their parents so the parents know how to do follow-up conversations with the children so they can clarify the decision they've made. And so that's why we do what we do. So thank you all the volunteers, and thank you all the parents who brought your children. You know, if you ask adults when they made a decision to follow Jesus, a very high percentage of them will say, I did it at a VBS, or I did it before the age of 12. And so this is why Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So thank you for a great week. Now, we're starting a new sermon series today entitled Family Talk. And we're talking from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. All four of these sermons will come from Ephesians chapter 4. And Ephesians chapter 4 is often the prescriptions that I will give to a family that's having some communication trouble. They'll come to me for marriage counseling or premarital counseling or some other kind of pastoral counseling, and we'll listen and talk and talk about their problems. But then usually I'll write down on a piece of paper, go home and study Ephesians 4. And so that's what we're going to be doing together. All of you are going into pastoral counseling now for the next 4 weeks. No, not really. We're going to unpack this together, and we'll let the Holy Spirit apply as needed. Now, here's our theme for the whole series. It's from Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so if you want to grow up as a believer in Jesus, you want to grow in your communication, then we want to speak the truth in love. That's really our theme for the whole series. Now, we've entitled this message, The Goal of Communication is Oneness, Unity. That's the goal of communication. And we often think of good communication as being about, I want to be heard. I want people to hear me and understand me. Or you might even admit, well, I do need to listen better. And so we'll say it's to be heard and to be listened to, and that's good communication. But God has a higher goal for our communication as believers. He says the goal for us from His Word is we're called to oneness. We're called to unity. And that's a higher goal. It's not just to be heard, but it's to be right with God and right with one another as a result of our communication. But what's the problem? Well, here's the problem. For many of us, our communication, instead of leading to unity, often leads to division. It often leads to brokenness. And that which is inside of us spills out of our mouths and affects our relationships with God and with one another. Good communication is more than hearing and being heard. It's seeking oneness. It's seeking unity in all that we do. We're going to be looking now in chapter 4 of Paul's letter to the believers in Ephesus. And here he urges them to pursue oneness in all their communication, to pursue unity. And I believe today, by faith in Jesus, we can do the same. We can pursue oneness in all of our communication. As we look at the text, we're going to be looking at chapter 4, as I've said. I believe we will see three ways that we can pursue this goal of unity in our communication. Let's start at verse 1. We'll do verses 1 through 3 and then 15 and 16 today. We'll be kind of working our way around chapter 4 the next four Sundays. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And this is God's word. Amen. We're looking for three ways to pursue oneness in the Lord as the goal of our communication. Here's the first way. We can bear with one another in love. We can bear with one another in love. I want you to take note in our reading today that the phrase in love occurred three times. And I really believe my job as a pastor is to really kind of be the chef that prepares the meal from God's recipe. So it's not rocket science, people. I look for what the text is saying, and then I do my best. And so the 3 points come from the three phrases in love. You'll notice it in verse 2 where it says, bearing with one another in love. And then you'll see it again in verse 15 and 16. Those are our three ways that the Holy Spirit gives us through the Apostle Paul on how to seek oneness in our communication. So let's unpack this first way, bear with one another in love. Bearing with one another, Paul gives us the tone, the right tone of our communication, that we're to be tolerant of one another, to bear with one another. Then he gives us the motive for our communication, love. Bearing with one another in love. And he describes 4 essential qualities for that character trait of the Spirit of Christ in us as believers that enables us to do this in order to bear with one another. And he describes them in verse 2, humility, gentleness, patience, and then finally, love. Okay, so we see these 4 qualities. That word bearing with one another could maybe better be understood by translating it like this, put up with one another. That's really the sense of it, put up with one another, because they're putting up with you. And God's been putting up with you, right? And so this is just kind of an idea. This word of bearing with one another is not passive, but it's actively saying, you know what, I'm going to show you grace. You see, there's a category of behaviors that aren't sin. They're just personality differences. They're preferences. He's an extrovert. She's an introvert. He's real orderly. She's a party waiting to happen. And those kind of things can fray relationships because of the differences. But the Spirit is telling us through His Word here, there's a category of stuff that's not sin. It's just different. It's just different, okay? You like this kind of music, she likes that kind of music. You like spicy food, she likes meat and potatoes. Whatever. These are preferences, but they often cause us to communicate poorly with each other instead of just putting up with each other. One of the challenges for newlyweds is often that little stuff like that, that we get too picky about when we ought to just overlook it. You know? Now, my wife and I have been married for 46 years. The little idiosyncrasies that we both have long been overlooked. Now, the early days, they weren't overlooked. They were picked at. More by me than her, because that's part of my personality. I'm kind of a perfectionist, or at least my version of it, right? And everybody, you know what I'm saying when I say that. But like, she's more graceful, just like that's one of her gifts. She's just easier to get along with than me. I recognize that. I've grown a little bit to at least, you know, admitting your feelings, the beginning of healing, right? You got to admit what you are, right? But so there would be these situations. So like this morning, she left for church before I did. She is helping lead worship next door in the gathering place. Okay, so she was over here, and she had to be here a little earlier before me this morning. And when she left, her coffee cup with that much coffee in it almost made it to the sink. She's doing better, right, in my humble opinion, right? She made it to the kitchen. It wasn't on the bathroom counter, right? And so in years gone by, I would say to her, can it not make it to the sink? Well, she could easily say to me, well, maybe yours could make it to the dishwasher. You know, like, but, you know, we all have our little things. But this morning, as I walked to see her coffee cup sitting on the counter in the kitchen, I got a smile on my face thinking, I'm going to talk about this in the sermon today. Because this is that thing that I'm talking to you about. It doesn't matter. How does that matter? But that stuff, does he squeeze from the middle of the tube or the end of the tube? Like that. When I do premarital counseling, I'll ask a couple stuff like that. I'll be like, when you have toothpaste, you squeeze from the middle and it's got like toothpaste all over the side of it and you don't care. You just stick it up back into the, you know, to the shelf. Or do you have to roll it up so you get every drop out of there so you don't waste any, like that? And then if I could pick a fight with them during premarital counseling, then I could observe how they behave, you know, like that, over a tube of toothpaste. Now, here's what Paul says. That stuff don't matter. Put up with it. Just bear with it. It's just differences. It's preferences. Put up with it. Bear with it. Instead, he says you should answer your calling. This is Paul speaking. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Here's my credentials, believers in Ephesus. I'm chained to a Roman soldier right now. I'm under house arrest in Rome, waiting my appearance to the Caesar Nero. Notice he doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Nero, because he recognizes who his king is. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. They wouldn't be able to put me here if the Lord didn't allow it. And so I tell you who the real prisoner was. It was the Roman soldier chained to him who had to hear the gospel all the time. And if you read the book of Acts, you see that many of the Praetorian Guard came to Christ during Paul's imprisonment. I tell you what, they were the ones in prison. Paul was free, man. He's a prisoner of the Lord, he says. That's why I condemn. As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to answer the call to which you've been called. Now, what's the call? Oneness. Unity. That's the call. He goes on in verses 4 through 6. He says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you're called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're one in Christ, and we're one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he's the head, and we're the body, and we're to be at one with each other. So therefore, I urge you to live up, walk, is the Hebraic term that he uses here, walk, which means to have a lifestyle of, a manner of living. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You've been called to unity. When you speak, you should be thinking, my goal here is for us to be closer after this conversation, more united. That's God's goal for communication, is oneness. And that we might do this with the character traits of humility. Now, humility is not thinking less of yourself, nor is it thinking more of yourself, certainly. It's not thinking of yourself at all. It's thinking of the other. The idea of humility is to think of the other rather than yourself, to be humble towards another. That's the idea for humility. Then we have the word gentleness. It could also be translated meekness. And meekness is not weakness, but meekness is strength under control. And so you're gentle. If we say a horse is gentle, we don't mean it's weak. We mean it won't kick you if you walk behind it. It's a gentle horse. It's still big and strong. And so to be gentle, remember we used to have this thing that we called gentlemen. Remember when there were gentlemen in the world, ladies? Remember gentlemen back in the day? They were strong, but they didn't use their strength to overpower, but to protect and lead and be gentlemen. You remember those guys like that. You can find one of those. Maybe he'll ask you to marry him. I don't know. Gentleness. And then we got patience, which is a cool Greek word. You guys know I love the Greek language. The New Testament's written in Koine Greek. Macrothumia. That's a cool word, you got to admit. It's a compound word. Macro means long. And thumia means to come under heat. King James really does a good job at translating this. The ESV says patience, and that's correct, but the King James says long-suffering. Long, macro, thumia, suffering under heat. You could say have a long fuse. It should take a lot to disturb your peace. This is the character traits of the one who seeks unity. This is the way this one lives. Now, these character traits come from a changed heart. If we don't have a changed heart, whatever's in our heart comes out our mouth. Jesus talks about it in Luke chapter 6. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So whatever's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Sometimes I'd be in a bad mood, especially when I was a teenager, and my mom would say to me, Gary Wayne, you need to go back to bed. And I'd say, what? Why? Because you got up on the wrong side of the bed, obviously. You ever get up on the wrong side of the bed? You forgot to pray. You forgot to get right with the Lord. And the old self, the old man, started taking control of your tongue. Godly communication flows from a godly character. Paul writes this to the church at Colossae. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. It's very similar to Ephesians. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So let your communication be, evaluate what's coming out of your mouth. Is this coming from the heart of Jesus, my new heart, or is the old character emerging here? Watch your tongue. James warns about this. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. You got two ears for a reason and one mouth. Listen twice as hard. Imagine a family dinner, if you can. Imagine a family dinner. They got three kids. The wife, she loves to cook. She's cooked a beautiful meal. And these three little kids, one of them's a talker. He won't shut up. He's just talk, 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 talk. Yep, 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 yep. Another is a spiller. He cannot get through a meal without spilling his drink. And the other, she's little, she's a baby, and she's whining the whole time. Whine, whine, whine. Then imagine a father who's at the breaking point. He just got home from work, and he's sitting there, and imagine the mother. She's labored over the stove, and she's got in her mind the image of a beautiful family meal, perfection. They're all sitting there at the table. Thank you, mother. The food is wonderful. But the talker goes, yuck, what's this? And the whiner goes, I don't like this. And the spiller spills his drink into his father's plate, ruining his food. How the father responds will set the tone for that whole meal. It's not the childish behavior of the children. Are they in sin? Are they in willful disobedience? No, they're children. They're just children. They're different than you. They're not adults yet. They have differences based on age. But you have expectations. They are disturbing you, and so you become impatient, fathers. You become less than gentle in your verbiage, and so you explode with that basso fundo voice of yours. Changes the tone of the whole meal. There's a category that Paul says around the family table, whether it's at church, the family of God here, or at your house, the father has a lot to do with the tone of the house. You might say that husbands and fathers, God's kind of designed them as the thermostat of the house, and he's designed mothers, wives, the women, as the thermometer. He sets the tone, and she tells him what the temperature is. She's got discernment. He often doesn't. He's often unaware of what he's doing tone-wise. But she'll tell him, you've scared the kids to death. You thought you were helping. You've made it worse. You've made it worse by being angry and saying you're not going to eat with the family. I'm just going to go eat by myself, you know, where I can get some peace and quiet or whatever. Well, I don't have to imagine that story. That was my life. Stephen was the talker. Jonathan was the spiller, and baby Aaron. Hey, Aaron, down here. Ew, what's that? Yeah. So this is the danger. She used to come home from church sometimes and say, Daddy, you didn't tell any stories on me today. And I'm like, okay, we'll get you this time. We'll get you this Sunday. And I was the father because we started our family young. And we had all of our kids before I turned 28. I mean, we got married young, had all of our kids. I was immature in a lot of ways, and I blew it a lot. I'm glad God's merciful. But I've grown a little, I think, through the years. And maybe you have too. Here's what I'm learning. Put up with differences. Give people grace. They're not like you. They're younger in the Lord than you are. Wherever they're at, you don't know what they've been through today. Put up with. But then there's this other category. He says, put up with differences, but not offenses. What if it's they've sinned against you, or they've sinned against one another, and you're privy to it? And that's a different category. And he gives us a different love phrase, okay? Here's where we're at. Number two, we can speak the truth to one another in love. So bear up, put up with those differences. But this category of sin, where someone has sinned or offended you in some way, don't bury that, but speak the truth in love. Now we're at verse 15. This is the second occurrence of the phrase in love. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. And so we're growing in maturity now, which means instead of avoiding, we address it. But be aware of this. Truth without love is harsh. Truth without love is harsh. Love without truth is hollow. But truth with love is healing. It's transforming. It can change your relationship. You mix it together. Truth with love. We tend to, if we're in a relationship with somebody and we don't care if we keep the relationship, we won't tell them the truth. We just won't answer the phone call or the text message, or we'll get out of that group that we were in and try to get, we'll leave that church over something like that, rather just avoidance. That's our whole pattern through life. Run away. I'd rather run away than speak the truth. It's not worth it. And it's really exposing that you don't really love that person that much. Because if you really loved them, you'd speak the truth in love. If you really were aiming at unity, you would say, hey, you hurt my feelings when you said that. And I know you didn't mean to, because you're showing grace, you're showing love. But when you said this, it hurt my feelings. And I just wanted you to know that because I care about you and I want our relationship to improve. And so you speak the truth in love. Here's what Paul says in verse 3. He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager. Be eager for unity. The word eager has the idea of to exert oneself, to guard. Christians should be eager to guard rather than gossip. They should be desirous of guarding relationships rather than tearing them down. The world is eager to tear you down. But believers should be eager for unity, to build one another up. All you got to do is go on what formerly was referred to as Twitter, X. If you want to see people tear each other down, you go on social media. If you say something positive, you tell a positive story, it will rarely go viral. But if you get some garbage on somebody, oh, it'll go viral. It's human nature. It's the sin nature. It's the brokenness of our hearts that spills out of our mouths and goes on our phones and in our social media. It spills out because the world is eager to tear down. But Paul calls us to unity. He said, be eager for unity. That's the new you in Christ. Be eager for unity. And then he says, according to the Spirit and the bond of peace, that word bond, you'll miss it, but in the Greek, the word prisoner and bond are the same Greek word. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and I want you to be a prisoner of his peace. I want you to keep the bond of his peace. And I want you to grow up into the head, which is Christ. Now, here's what I want you to hear this. Love without truth is hollow, right? You think, well, it's more loving not to tell them. No, if they've hurt you, you're bottling it up. But truth without love can hurt. It's harsh. But you put them together, it can be healing. Notice what the Proverbs says. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Is that true for you? Can you handle rebuke? Here's what I've noticed about, if you feel caught, like you've prayed, and here's how, this is just my personality. If I feel like I'm supposed to speak the truth in love to you, I'll lose sleep over it until I handle it. I will. I don't know about you. Some people can just be like, I don't care. But if I care about you, it bothers the daylights out of me, and I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me to do it. Oh, I got to do it. But then I start getting afraid that you won't hear it and that it'll break our relationship. So then I start postponing it. But then it gets worse. The Holy Spirit gets heavier on me to deal with it. Does anybody relate to that? That's just, the Holy Spirit wants unity so much, and if the Holy Spirit lives in you, then it stirs you to the unity. It grieves him when disunity happens. But here's the thing about the recipient of that speak the truth in love. Even though you obey and you do it exactly with the right mixture, it doesn't mean, and this might scare you, but just be aware, not everyone will respond well to rebuke. There's really two categories I was thinking about of people who have trouble responding well to rebuke. One is someone who has a low self-esteem. And they care so much what people think of them that if you rebuke them, they're very defensive because their whole self-image is based on what you think of them and what others think of them, not what Jesus thinks of them. And so they have a low self-image. So someone with a low self-esteem often has a lot of trouble receiving a rebuke because they think you're trying to tear them down. Rather than to seek unity and oneness, they think you're trying to tear them down. You know what the other category is? People who have a really high self-image. And they're so prideful, they're never wrong. And when you try to rebuke them, they go into defensive mode because you can't be right. I'm always right. And they have a hard time receiving rebuke. What about you? Maybe, okay, speak the truth in love. But what about hear the truth in love? Can you do that? And I think the people who have the right relationship with the Lord Jesus and you're humble, you can hear a rebuke. And if anybody's going to line up out in the lobby to rebuke me after the service, let me give you a tip about, I'm pretty good at hearing a rebuke as long as you're not smiling when you tell me. Like, yeah, I got you, Pastor. But if you'll kind of have a sad look on your face, like it's hurting you as bad as it's hurting me to hear it, I'm more apt to hear it well. That's just me. Well, we can speak the truth in love. Love and truth are not enemies. Paul says to the church at Corinth, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love and truth are not enemies. They're friends. So don't avoid the hard conversations. Follow the Spirit's prompting to unity. A husband is asked by his wife, what's bothering you? He says, nothing. He's lying. She's got discernment. She can tell something's bothering him. He just don't want to get into it because he don't feel up to a fight right now. So he postpones it, and it turns into bitterness over time. He begins to accumulate a list of offenses that she's done to him. It could be on the other foot. She says to him, well, you never listen to me when I'm talking to you. She might be right, but he thinks immediately of the one time he did listen. So I have this saying when I'm for my own house and for the church house when I'm trying to teach us how not to lie, because we all have a tendency to lie, to bend the truth. It's the old nature. So I have this saying, always avoid always and never say never, because you're really using battle words there. You're not speaking the truth in love. If you'll say, when you kept watching TV while I was trying to talk to you about something important, it hurt my feelings. Now you've been specific when you were talking. You see what I'm saying? Like, instead of saying never or always and starting an argument, can we talk about something that's been bothering me? Can I have a minute? And so you learn to do this. In Christ, we can speak the truth in love. Love without truth is hollow. Truth without love is harsh. But mix them together and healing can take place. Well, here's number three. Here's the third way. It's the third time we see the phrase in love. We can build one another up in love. That's in verse 16. Building itself up in love. Do you see it in verse 16? So here's a quick summary. The motive, all three instances, our motive is love. That's our motivating energy, is I love the person. And we've already said the tone is graceful, bearing with, putting up with. We've said the content is truth. The content of our communication is to speak the truth. And now we see the means for building up oneness. And the means is to build, to encourage, to edify. It's the means of building up. I remember when I worked in the corporate world, I was a district manager for a retail chain, and they would send us off to leadership conferences, and you'd always come home with a new book on leadership. There was this book that was written by Ken Blanchard named The One-Minute Manager, and I remember in The One-Minute Manager, he was teaching you a management style. It was somewhat Dale Carnegie style of and he said you should, if they've done something wrong, you should give them a one-minute talk. You either give them a warm fuzzy, which means they did something right, or cold prickly. He had two categories. And believe me, if you give somebody a cold prickly for 60 seconds, that's a pretty cold prickly right there. And if you give them a 1 minute warm fuzzy, they won't be able to keep eye contact with you. It'll feel so good to them. They might start crying because you bragged on them so long. 1 minute's a long time. And he had these two categories. Here's what Paul's teaching. He's not trying to teach us management manipulation. That's not what he's doing. He's not giving us a style like from Dale Carnegie, tell them something good before you tell them something bad. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, seek oneness. That's your goal. Put up with the differences. We're all different. If there's an offense of sin, love them enough to rebuke them, speak the truth in love. But let your goal always for this oneness to be, after we have this conversation, that the recipient of my communication feels built up. See, this is what he's talking about. The word build up has the idea of someone building a house. And he has this description here. He's actually more descriptive of a body, like a body growing. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Christ is the head of the body. From the whole body, which is the church, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. So we're the parts. And when we're working properly, in other words, filled with the Holy Spirit, communicating towards unity, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. So that when you come to church on Sunday, I just pray that the Word of God, as I preach it, that maybe I'm speaking the truth in love and it kind of hurts a little bit, okay? Because rebuke does hurt a little bit. But I pray the final thing for God's Word for you, because the gospel is good news, is that it builds you up ultimately. If you'll receive it and repent of those areas you need to grow in, if we all will do that, I pray that we grow up together into the head, which is Christ, so that we're coming closer together in unity. This works at your house, in your marriage, with your family, and it works in our house as a church. Paul's talking about the family. When he gets to chapter 5, he gets very specific about husbands and wives, but he's talking about the family of God as well as your house. We can build each other up, or we can tear each other down. Later in chapter 4, and we'll get more into this later, but I wanted to give you kind of a preview. Chapter 4, verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Does your language make people feel grace? Do they feel built up? Do they feel blessed by you? 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up." So words have the potential to tear down. They have the potential to build up. Think about your words. This week, I want to give you like a challenge. Before you leave the house every morning, ask the Holy Spirit, would you give me an opportunity today to say a word of blessing over at least one person today that really needs to hear it? And watch what God will do this coming week. Say, Holy Spirit, show me the person you want me to talk to that would build them up and help them grow up in Christ. Give me the ability to edify and build up. I want to be a blessing with my words. Do my words, ask yourself this question, do my words, are they always self-focused? Am I always talking about myself? Are my words edifying others? Are they building others up? Do I tear down or build up? This is true for both the home and for this home, which is the church. In Christ, we can build each other up. We can bear up with each other. We can bear one another. We can put up with one another. We can speak the truth in love to one another. And we can build each other up in love. This is the Word of God, and we can do it. We can do it, believers, by the Spirit of God that empowers us, for we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray, first of all, for that person that came in the door today far from you. They've never made a decision to follow you. And I want to pray for you right now, right in your seat. Maybe you're watching online, right where you are. The Holy Spirit's calling. Would you answer? Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've been living by my own will, but I surrender my will to you today. I believe you died on the cross for me, Lord Jesus, for my sins, and that you were raised from the grave and that you live today. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the person you want me to be. I give you my life. I surrender my will to you. I want to be a child of God and follow you all the days of my life. If you're praying that prayer of faith, believing, the Lord will save you. Others are here and you're a believer, you're a Christ follower, but you're in a relationship. It's a husband, it's a wife, it's a child, it's a parent, it's a friend, and things aren't going well. And you know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit's telling you right now about that. What do you need to do? Do you need to put up with it? Is it just something where you've been avoiding them and it's just petty stuff? Lord, help me have wisdom. But no, it's a difficult thing and I need to address it. Lord, give me the grace. Just right now, lift up that relationship, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord, in our marriages, in our families, in our church. Lord, help us to be at one with you and with one another. In love, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.